All right. Very good. Well, Pastor Steve has already prayed for us, and so we will go on this morning. As we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, I thought, there's no better heart that we could be asking the Lord for than to have the heart for those around us who have yet to come to Christ. And I'm hoping that this passage this morning will be used of him to do that, to spur us on to reaching those that the Lord has entrusted to us in our sphere of influence. You have a sphere of influence. It's not mine, just like it's not anybody else's in this room. And so my prayer is the Lord would use this passage and the message this morning to spur us on to that, and also challenge our own hearts. Perhaps someone is here this morning who is not completely certain of their relationship with Christ and where they will spend eternity. And so, again, we don't want to assume anything. We want to make sure that we give you that opportunity to make Christ your Lord and Savior. And so this morning, I'm going to begin by reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We're calling this message our connection to Christ, and so let's go ahead and read together John 15. There's no PowerPoint this morning, so you might have your Bibles open. John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." All right, notice please that we're talking about Christ the true vine. Christ is the true vine. Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He says very clearly, "I am the true vine." Christ is the true vine. Now, the first thing we want to take note of in regard to that point is that Christ is here yet another, pointing out another one of his claims to deity. I don't know if you noticed that, but this is just one of the I ams of John's gospel. Just one. And of course, this takes us back to Exodus 3:14, where God is convened a meeting with Moses, speaking through the burning bush to Moses and telling him to go into Egypt and be used of God in freeing the people of the Jews from Egypt. And Moses says to him, "Well, when I get there, they're not going to believe me. Who shall I say has sent me to them?" And Exodus 3:14, we have God's answer. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so when Jesus says here in our text, "I am the true vine," in the Greek it's ego I me. And he uses that exact phraseology, "I am." In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In 8:24, he said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, in our translations, we have the word "he" that's added. In fact, you'll see in that passage, or any of these passages where he says, I am, if you believe not that I am, you'll see that word he is in italics. It's sort of slanted in many of our renderings, and that's because it's added. In the original manuscripts, he is not there. So that when it says there, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, the he isn't there. So that he says, unless you believe that I am, there it is again, ego I me, you will die in your sins. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. John 8:58, the most classic text that he uses that terminology, he's talking to the Jews, deliberating with them as to his identity. And he's talking, and they say to them, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? John 8:58, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And verse 59 says, then they picked up stones to stone him. But it wasn't his time, obviously. So it says there that he slipped out through among them and so passed by. And he escaped the stoning. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25 of John, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then probably my favorite text on the usage of I am comes in John 18 at the arrest of Jesus. This is astonishing, really, when you think about it. John 18, verses 5 through 6, verses 4 through 6. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, that is to the Roman soldiers and Judas who was leading them, who do you seek? Who do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am. They drew back and fell to the ground. They drew back and they fell to the ground. I'll bet they did. So here is another one of Jesus' claims to deity. One of the I ams of John's gospel when he says, I am the true vine. But then notice there's only one true vine in God's vineyard. That word true there, he says, I am the true vine. That word true, I love what Dr. Wiersbe says. He says, it's saying this, it is the original of which all other vines are a copy. Ed Dobson says this, he says, in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine. However, in this verse, we find the true or real vine is Christ himself. And then notice the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. He takes care of it. Aren't you glad? He owns the vineyard. He takes care of it. Vernon McGee says this, he says, quote, in the Old Testament, it is prophesied that the Lord Jesus would grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground, Isaiah 53:2. Think how often, he said, the Father intervened to save Jesus from the devil who wished to slay him. The Father is the one who cared for the vine, and he will care for the branches too. End quote. He's going to care for you too. But please notice next, not every branch has the same connection to the vine. Verse 2. He starts out by saying, every branch in me. Every branch in me. And the question is raised, does every branch that Jesus describes here have the same connection to him? Certainly not. Those old German commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I tell people I love to read the old commentators, you know, the old commentators, the ones that have been in the grave for 100 years or more. I love reading them. And this is one of them, these three German commentators. And they say this, quote, "The disciples of Christ may be spiritually fruitful or the reverse, according as they are vitally and spiritually connected with Christ, or but externally and mechanically attached to Him." End quote. Which are you? Are you vitally and spiritually connected with Christ, or but externally and mechanically attached to Him? This again, keep these questions in your mind as you think about those who are nearest and dearest to you. Therefore, there are those who are truly spiritually connected to Christ through genuine saving faith, and there are those who are not truly connected to Christ, but who may think that they are. That's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, which we'll look at here in a while. But their connection to Him may be purely emotional or even to some degree experiential, but they've never truly repented and received Him into their hearts. These are the non-fruit-bearing branches that Jesus addresses first. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know it. What does Paul say? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting or reflecting salvation. Believing in the heart. Has the heart been changed? That's the work of God the Spirit in those who are regenerated. Have you had that transformation? So he says, every branch in me that, first of all, does not bear fruit. Number two there in your notes. That does not bear fruit. These branches fail to produce any lasting fruit because they have no genuine, vital, spiritual connection to the vine. No vital spiritual connection to the vine. This is the same truth Jesus conveyed in His parable of the soils. Matthew 13. I think we have time to look at it. I've been on a roll lately. I've been done early. So we're going to try to keep that going. Matthew 13, 3 through 9 is the actual parable, and he has some other things that he says in between. He finally explains it in verses 18 to 23. So let's hear the parable itself first. Verses 3 through 9 of Matthew 13. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then we switch over to verses 18 to 23, and he explains the parable he just told. He said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, what do we know about the parable? Well, the bottom line is there's only one soil there depicted that reflects true saving faith. And that's the seed that fell on the good soil. Even though the fruit, the yield was different based on your faithfulness to Christ and your walk with Him, still there's what? Fruit. There is some evidence of true conversion. The lack of lasting fruit or yield in three of the four soils portrays the absence of genuine saving faith. So, not every branch has the same connection to Christ. Notice the terminology then. He says he takes away. He takes away. That word takes away comes from the Greek word aero. It's a primary verb. It means to lift by implication, to take up or away, to carry, to remove. In this context, it is used to depict the action of cutting off or pruning. It is the same term that is used to describe the work of our Lord in taking away our sin, John 1:29, 1 John 3:5, and of persons that are taken away or removed out of the world by death. Matthew 24:39, Acts 8:33, all that comes from Strong's. Dr. Blum puts it this way: a branch that bears no fruit is obviously dead. Therefore, like Judas, it is cut off. Every year in Palestine, gardeners prune their vines. They cut off the dead wood, which has no life in it, and trim the living branches so that their yield will be greater. End quote. Now, how about those that bear fruit? What kind of fruit? Primarily the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? You know them. That's just some of the fruit. But what's he do? He prunes it. That word prune is kathero. It's to cleanse, to prune, to cleanse a tree or vine from useless branches, to prune, in this case, to trim. We all go through this process. If you have flowers in the spring or what have you, you prune back those that are dead or dying so that the others might grow and have more fruit bore. So that's what it means when he says that it may bear more fruit. That takes us to verse 3. The cleansing power of the word. Notice Jesus said, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You are already clean. You see, now that Judas was gone, their little assembly was clean. While he was still part of them, they were not all clean. You remember back in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said to him, that is to Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." See, Judas was still there. Verse 11, "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." Not all of you are clean. Now notice he said, "You're already clean because of what?" Because of the word which I have spoken to you. The instrument of their cleansing or pruning was the word of God spoken through Christ. Somebody raised it up this morning in Sunday school class as to how do we deal with a wrong attitude in prayer? Well, I didn't want to talk too much because I tend to do that anyway, so I didn't say anything. But the key to that is what? The word. The word is the light that shines in our dark hearts and reveals or exposes what? Sin. It exposes wrong motives. I love Matthew Henry. I love Matthew Henry, by the way. I picked up a volume of his not too long ago. he wrote in the 1700s. He was a great theologian. And I've got his commentary in one volume. And I thought, well, if it's good enough for George Whitefield, it's good enough for me, right? He carried in his saddlebags, he wore out like, what, 3 or 4 horses in his travels up and down the eastern seaboard in his preaching travels. And he had in his saddlebag 2 things, a Bible and Matthew Henry's commentary. And so I thought, I got to have that. And so I went out and got it. But here's what he said about this. He said, they were each of them clean, that is, sanctified by the truth of Christ. Apply it to all believers. The word of Christ is spoken to them. There is a cleansing virtue in that word. It cleanses as fire cleanses the gold from its dross. Isn't that good? That's the power of the word. And we see, don't we? The word of God's own self-revelation as to its power to cleanse and transform. It's very evident. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11 of Psalm 119. Your word have I treasured or hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. As somebody wisely said years ago, sin will keep you from the word, and the word will keep you from sin. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Why use anything else? John 17:17, Jesus, just before his arrest, is praying to the Father in the garden. And that verse 17, right in the heart of that prayer, he says this, sanctify them, that's the disciples and you and me, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Ephesians 5:25-26, Paul writes this. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. What's that sanctify mean? It means to separate. To separate out. To cleanse. To make pure, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the, what? Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, again, it's Paul who's writing. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, here's the result, the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. No wonder God's word admonishes us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. All right, so that takes us to the last section of this passage, verses 4 through 8, abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. One scholar puts it this way, quote, the word abide means to remain or stay around. The remaining is evidence that salvation has already taken place, and not vice versa. The fruit or evidence of salvation is continuance in service to him and his teaching. The abiding believer is the only legitimate believer. Did you catch that? The abiding believer is the only legitimate believer. Abiding and believing actually are addressing the same issue of genuine salvation, end quote. Warren Wiersbe adds, quote, what does it mean to abide? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. I love how Charles Stanley put it. He says this. He says, the vine is Christ, I am the branch. The Holy Spirit is the sap that runs from the vine into the branch. The branch lives, grows, and bears fruit, not by struggles and effort, but simply by abiding. Isn't that true? There's no working and striving, just simply abiding. Acts 4:13. Now when they, that is the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Why'd they marvel? They realized that they had been with Jesus. I love that passage. They realized they'd been with Jesus. Oh yeah, we recognize that kind of talk. We recognize that kind of boldness. We saw it in somebody else and we put him on a cross. But here's the good thing. Even our staying near Christ is the work of His grace. Aren't you glad? He's the one who draws us. He's the one who prods us and pulls us. And sort of, we're sort of like in that funnel all the time. God has His funnel. He's got a way of bringing us down to the bottom to where, oh yeah, this stuff that I've been hanging on to, it is useless. This stuff that's been catching my attention and drawing my attention and drawing my infatuations and my desires have been useless. God has His ways of bringing us right to the ground sometimes, doesn't He? So our staying near Him, our abiding in Him is the work of His grace. Pay attention when the tough stuff comes and some of that stuff that you were holding on to doesn't quite work out. Number two, please notice that abiding in Christ is essential for there being any fruit produced through us. Notice He said, abide in me and I in you. Henry again, Matthew Henry says, quote, the communion between Christ and believers never fails on His side. Never fails on His side. The vine will not fail to have an endless supply of sustenance for the branches. But the branches take on added shoots, hence the need for pruning. The need for pruning. What happens when we linger in sin? God is faithful. He's a faithful Father, isn't He? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, talks about our need for being pruned, our need for chastening. And the writer of the Hebrews says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. It's taken right from Job 5:17. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Right from Proverbs 3:12. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Did you catch that? You see, we all have known people who have left the community of faith and gone off on some rabbit trail of sin and never returned. And we still see them prospering in their way, and there's never seemed to be a problem one in their lives. The writer to the Hebrews says, that is an illegitimate son. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, verse 9, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what it leads to. When we're disciplined, when we're chastened by the Lord. You say, how does he chasten? Well, those of you that are in here who know Christ, you know what that feels like. You've been to his woodshed before. He's got an endless supply of hacks or whatever. I spent a lot of time getting those in grade school. Bend over, boy. Okay. It doesn't seem fun at the moment, but it leads to righteousness. Again, the fruit here is the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, along with other evidences of God's grace, such as things that accompany a transformed heart, a boldness to speak for him, a confidence in God's plan and God's sovereignty, etc. There's transformation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A branch that is disconnected from the vine is worthless, unable to produce anything. Similarly, Christ says, without me, you can do some things. Nothing. Nothing. Number three, abiding in Christ reveals the true branches from the false ones. It reveals the true branches from the false. Verse 6. False branches do not truly abide in the vine. Their connection to the vine is merely an outward profession, not a true spiritual connection to the vine, indicative of saving faith. Matthew 7, this is the passage I brought up earlier, but we didn't read it. Jesus said this. He said, quote, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, which means to preach, in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. James 2:14-26 would be another reference you could write down on that. The true evidence of saving faith is the works that come out that beautify Christ and his gospel. False branches are doomed. In the fact that abiding in Christ reveals the true branches from the false, verse 6, false branches not only do not abide in the vine, false branches are doomed. How does Jesus put it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't know any terminology that should spur us on to reach those around us like that. The language of verse 6 explicitly refers to eternal judgment in hell, the lake of fire. Matthew 3:12, John the Baptist, speaking of the second coming of Christ, he puts it this way. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 7:19, Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said that he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul writes about the day of the Lord, saying, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul continues saying, those will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's just a few. Number four, abiding in Christ brings about a powerful prayer life. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Doesn't mean we get all of our sinful desires. No. What happens? We get into the Word of God, and pretty soon our mindset, our hearts begin to change regarding that thing we went to pray about. And pretty soon we're praying according to His will. And then what happens? We experience tremendous power through prayer. Oh, why do we neglect the Word? We see here in the realm of our abiding in Christ the importance of the Word of God dwelling in us, and hence His mind, His attitude becoming a part of us and affecting the way we pray. It affects the way that we pray. 1 John 5:14, John writes, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Number five, abiding in Christ produces fruit to the glory of God and shows us who we are as Christ's disciples. Verse 8, love the way Jesus puts this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. Romans 11:36. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, it's the work of God. You might add Philippians 2:12-13, but we won't read that. Out of time. Lastly, as a result of all of this, notice Roman numeral 2 in your notes. Are you a fruit-bearing branch and proven to be truly spiritually connected to the vine? And again, please ask this question about or regarding those around you. Are the people in my life, the people in my sphere of influence, are they a fruit-bearing branch proven to be truly spiritually connected to the vine? You know what I've noticed about people in the church? We like to think good about everybody, right? Oh, they're all right. They're in good shape. They go to church. Whether it's this one or some other one, at least they're here. At least they're there. And so we sort of cross them off. Have you ever asked them those diagnostic questions? You know what I'm talking about? The old standard one. Something happened to you today. Car out here on the highway. Where would you be? They can't answer you affirmatively. Look, I know I'd be with Christ. Why? Well, He died for me, rose again. He's my Lord, He's my Savior. That's the right answer. If they start giving you all the I's, well, I go to church. I've been baptized. I think my good works outweigh my bad ones. You know you're dealing with a lost person. Ask those diagnostic questions, will you? And if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your relationship, this is the time to make that decision. Oh, as we're going into the Christmas season, to celebrate the coming of Jesus. Wow, what a great time to know and be sure. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we praise You for Your precious Word. We praise You, Lord, that You've been here a moment. You've met us here. You've been speaking to our hearts through your word. Lord, I pray first of all for anyone here who is not certain of their relationship with you. We cannot assume that everyone in this room today is necessarily regenerate, necessarily born again, and truly, spiritually, vitally connected to the vine. Lord, help them to know that they're lost, in need of a Savior. And oh, what a Savior we have, the only one. May you draw them to Christ through saving faith, causing them to call out to you from their heart of hearts, saying, "Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that that sin has come between you and me and will separate me from you for all eternity. But I thank you for sending Jesus, who died on that cross for me and rose again. Right now, in your power, I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior, and will follow him all the days of my life. Whatever I have left, I give to you in Jesus' name." Lord, if there be anyone who prayed that simple prayer, help them to know on the assurance of your word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, Lord, we pray for those around us. As we go out into our week and into this Christmas season, make us faithful to ask those simple diagnostic questions that will lead into the gospel, that we might be used of you as an instrument of your grace to bring them to the Savior. We pray it in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.